Thank you. Here on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I do want to address this important subject. I'm going to address it from a passage that would not often be seen as a Thanksgiving passage, but I think it's a very crucial one. What would be about the most difficult or the saddest situation you could ever be in? Well, we could start listing a lot of scenarios that would have a great emotional impact upon us. But I would like to look at, in light of this subject, one of the worst positions that a person could ever be in. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Here we have the well-known vision that God gave to Isaiah at a very strategic time in the history of Israel. For a number of years, the nation of Israel had basked in the glory of a king that had feared God, a king that had been blessed by God, and therefore the kingdom had become strong. And it was always a wonderful thing when a man had faith in his God, a king led by the principles of God's word, and that certainly was the reign of Uzziah. Of course, had the tragic problem that came in with his pride and his self-sufficiency, and he went in to burn incense and then developed leprosy. But still, even with that, with his son still leading strongly, it was quite a burden to the people of Israel when King Uzziah died. And at this time, the Lord clears things up by making it crystal clear God is still on the throne. Now, folks, I want to remind you of that right now. How many of you have gotten discouraged with the news somewhere in the last month? Anybody here gotten a little discouraged? How many of you, like me, have at times just not listened to news because you just don't want to hear it again? Okay? I think we're getting over being news junkies. I think that's a good thing. Hopefully that will cure you of that. But it can be very, very discouraging today. I want to tell you, if you got a vision of heaven, you'd be just fine. God is in full control. He's okay. He's not wringing his hands. By the way, we can have a vision of heaven because we spiritually are in the heavenlies. And we need to live with that perspective. But here we have this vision. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I have one purpose, and that is the matter of drawing the importance here to what we're looking at this week, because I think it really will provide the foundation for us to have a genuine week of God-pleasing thanksgiving. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Here you clearly have God Almighty on the throne. And here I think this is probably a vision of the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is now on that throne again. And this throne clearly shows that he is in absolute control. He is exalted above all spiritual powers. He is separated from all evil. And this, when it says the train fills the temple, the robes of his glory claim all available space, and so there is no encroachment by anything that is not perfect, and his glory is not encroached by man. You remember when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? Could Moses enter in? And the answer was no. And so it's the priests could not enter the temple either. But we see the great glory of the Lord in the praise of the seraphims. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphs were bright creatures. The idea here is burning ones. And yet they had to hide their face from the greatest of all glory. Even these perfect angelic creatures could not look into the glory of God. You know, it's important for us, I think, as we revel in Jesus as our friend, and we should. We revel in his humility, and we should. As we revel in that he was the man of sorrows, he was the one who walked the pathways for us, as we talked about this morning, let us never forget that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God, and his glory is beyond description. And my friends, when we talk about honoring him, and we talk about loving him, and we talk about having a relationship with him, we've got to understand, and this is going to really be the key point of this message, we have to come on his terms. He is God, and he is perfectly holy. They hover, forming a semicircular crown of burning glory themselves. If we would see them without the throne of glory, we would think it was God. That's how much that glory was just of those seraphim. They spoke in an antiphony way around, and it was just like the thrill of antiphonal choirs or brass choirs. It was a surrounding of magnificent sound of them praising the Lord. And what are they emphatically declaring? The holiness of God. Let me just say, folks, all of God's attributes are equally important, but they all stem from the fact that he is the holy God. He is separated from all evil, from all finiteness, anything that is corrupt. He is the holy, the perfect God. And as the angels were given the power by God to so praise him, the threshold moved. It was like in Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai was was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. If God were to reveal himself at all into our, as far as physically into this world, we would be, this entire world would be shaking. What happens during the tribulation? Massive earthquakes as God begins to enter into the realm of man with his glory. Let me just say this. This is not my main purpose here. But folks, if this is how the angels worship and they focus on the holiness of God, do you think it's appropriate for us to use worldly methods to praise God in our services? You know, it is so contradictory. It is so much of an antithesis to what the Bible teaches. And that is why you do not see evangelical Christians today that are in worship services that are brought down to a corrupt culture and using those methods. You don't see the great reverence for God. You find higher and higher percentages of evangelical Christians falling into the trap of defending immorality, defending perverse type lifestyles, becoming politically correct. It's because that they are not, in the times that they gather together as the body of Christ, having the same kind of heart that is exhibited right now at the throne room of God, where the holiness of God is proclaimed. And we want to see the love of Christ proclaimed. We want to have his mercy demonstrated. But my friends, it has to come out of the holiness of God. And so the worship philosophy we have here is based upon biblical truth. And we need to understand that. The house was filled with smoke. Remember, the cloudy pillar came into the tabernacle, and that was part of what kept Moses from being able to enter. And it has the idea of incense, praise, everything about, and this is very key for the purpose of this message tonight, everything about the scene here speaks of praise to God. This is what it's all about. Well, as he sees, verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was an amazing vision that he had, but it was a very painful vision. Now, let me stop here for a moment. I've said this on a number of occasions. One of the reasons people struggle with any kind of extended time of prayer is that before you really get onto the ground of prayer and you see God, sometimes it's a little painful. And we sometimes do not want to have to do business with God. Oh, we can read our Bible a little bit and we can have token prayer, but I mean to really get a hold of God, mean business, and really get a hold of his attributes and praise him as you should. That's going to be painful if we're really going to do business with God, because his holiness is going to expose needs in our hearts. And that's exactly what happened here to Isaiah. But what I want you to see is what he said about himself. He didn't say, "Behold, I am a man of unclean heart, unclean actions." He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now, I want you to get this. This is an American holiday, and it's a good one, Thanksgiving. And it's wonderful for us to be so thankful for all that God's done to us. But at the very essence of our relationship to God, thanksgiving should come from genuine praise to our God. It is the greatest privilege known to man to glorify God. Here you have these mighty angels, and what was their great purpose? To proclaim the holiness of God and praise him. Everything about the throne room was praise. When you look into Revelation, you find the 24 elders gathered around the throne, and what are they doing? Praising him, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It is all about praise. And what he's seeing is he cannot praise the Lord like the seraphim were praising the Lord. And that is what broke him. That is what stirred him to the depth. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, he's not saying, "I am a man going around saying unclean things." Now, he might have had some trouble. I doubt it, the prophet Isaiah. That was not what he was saying. He was saying, because of my heart not being right, I cannot praise him in a way that is acceptable to God like these angelic creatures. And therefore, woe is me, I have no reason to exist. He saw his need and how he needed cleansing, how his nation needed cleansing, and he realized that the only way for him to praise God would be for God to cleanse him and for God to enable him, because he was a man of unclean lips. This matter of praise is called in Hebrews chapter 13 the sacrifice of praise. Out of the heart is the abundance of life. What we speak comes from our heart. And a person who is not right with God and who is not living in a full relationship, he can praise the Lord, but he is not praising the Lord. He can be saying, "Thank you, Lord," but it is not reaching the throne room of God with power and impact like God wants it to. Now, folks, God has created the angels to praise him, and it's a glorious display of praise. But the greatest praise comes from a redeemed believer. Did you know that when you're right with God, and the Spirit of God is in control of your life, and the Spirit causes you to rise up and praise God for who He is and what He has done, and your heart right at that moment is joined with the Lord, you have more impact in the throne room than the seraphim. Because you display God's glory, His wisdom, all that He has done in the absolutely glorious matter of salvation and sanctification. It shows forth the victory that Jesus has won. Luke 6:45, I alluded to this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, when the glory of God's revealed during the tribulation, unsaved people will call for the rocks to fall upon them. Revelation 20, verse 11, when the great white throne is manifested in Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We will not be there because of what Christ has done. But we need to understand who Christ is and what He has done, and realize that the greatest thing we can do in this part of our life is to be able to praise the Lord because we have clean lips. Let me read again verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I cannot praise God, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen Him for who He is, and I stand here totally unworthy. How can I say anything that pleases Him? We have the wonderful, then response of God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. The altar representing what Christ has done for us. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Friends, we can't say too much about our salvation. We are justified for eternity because of Christ. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can consistently, because we're saved, if we truly are, and because of the sanctifying power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we're regenerated, we're now in our spirit, righteous and holy, and when we allow God to work, we can have the mind of Christ, we will be forgiven, and we will be empowered to do what Christ would do. We can actually praise Him here in this place because of the coal from off the altar that touches our lip. But let me just say, no praise is acceptable to God that doesn't come out of a clean heart. No praise that will resound in the throne room of God comes out of a carnal Christian's mouth. It's got to be unthinkable to the seraphims and the cherubim to see Christians say no to God. For Christians to hide sin. For Christians to be dishonest. For Christians to have priorities that are clearly led by the God of this world, not by God. For Christians not to be overwhelmed at the mercy of God in their salvation and the glorious deliverance we can have regularly. It just must be the greatest mystery in the world to the angelic host. What a privilege we have to praise the Lord. On a number of occasions, I had the privilege of being with a man named George Mensick. George Mensick was a converted gangster out of Al Capone's gang. He was a wicked man in those days. Hooked on heroin. He was in charge of the white slave trade, just debauchery to the core. He was very close to Al Capone. In fact, Monroe Parker was picked up by Al Capone and George Mencik one time when he was trying to get a ride down to Florida when they were going that way. And he said it was quite an experience. He didn't know who they were until later. But he said they saw some chickens. They got up and machine gunned the chickens, grabbed them, put them in their trunk. I mean, that's just the way they lived. But George Mencik would never talk about his past. He just never talked about it. One time I got a little glimpse into his past when he was just broken. He was telling my dad, he said, "I just can't believe it." He said, "I can't believe it. I threw somebody out of a 10-story window. They splatted on the ground, and I ate some ice cream after that." And he gave some other stories I won't talk about. And he's just saying, you know, I was so wicked. I was so wicked. It was terrible. He never talked about those things. But I was in many a prayer meeting, and Brother Mencik was a big bohemian. I mean, he was a gangster. He looked like a gangster till he died. You wouldn't have wanted to meet him in a dark alley. Big old guy. And he would always have to pray on the end of the pew. I always remember that. He'd be sticking out because he couldn't fit between. And but I loved to hear him pray. And I remember as a teenager being so stirred. He could not start a public prayer without being totally broken about his sin and totally overwhelmed at the mercy of God. God had turned him from that. He had almost killed his daughter, and that made him realize that he needed help, and he went to Old Market Manor and got saved. It's quite a story. But he couldn't get over how God had changed him. Now he couldn't even look at blood to get sick. God had so changed him. And he had led many, many people to the Lord. I remember coming into work at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'd get there early, and he was in there. And he'd say, "Van, come over here." And he said, "I got to tell you, I got two men accepted Christ this morning." He was there at 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, it was glorious. 25 of the prisoners he led to the Lord became preachers of the gospel. That's the kind of man he was. But getting back to the story of praise with all that in mind, I get stirred right now thinking about it. He would start praising God for who he was. And I mean, he reached the throne. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul said, "I'm the greatest of sinners. Lord, I am totally unworthy to be able to bow here and pray," he would say. And then start talking about what a wonderful Savior he had. And I couldn't help but cry every time I heard him. Anytime he talked to me, I was always so stirred. Praise. I can tell you, those prayer meetings reached the throne. He had no hope. But the Savior, who's sitting on the throne, died for that man, saved him, and has changed him. And I tell you, when the praise of old George Mencik hit that throne room, all the saints and the angels around, I got a feeling it was thunderous every time he praised the Lord. Look what a great Savior we have. All heads would be turned to Jesus in his glory as the God-man. Did you know you and I have the same opportunity to do that? You see, it's far more than just Thanksgiving, folks. That's why over the time that we went through the elements of praying an extended time, I emphasize praise so much, because that's the ultimate purpose in our life, to praise him. And I'll guarantee you, the Spirit of God will take you from just going through the motions in a prayer time into real praise. He'll change your heart. In those times, you will realize, I am in real praise. Contact with my God. But we have to be cleansed. Now, if our motivation for being forgiven from sin is so that we can feel better, we certainly will feel better. That's not the main motivation we ought to have. If our desire to be forgiven from our sins is so that we can do different things for God, that's certainly very noble. If we want to have peace again and have our conscience not be so alive, that's very realistic. That's what happens when we get right with God. But I'm telling you, the driving force that ought to get us to confess the sin of our life, to confess the wrong thoughts, to confess the things that we say that we ought not to say to people, the sin of overtly hurting someone else, the sins of rebellion against God and wrong priorities, as I said, and not obeying the Great Commission and just not allowing God to work. The main reason we want to be cleansed of that is we want clean lips, so that we have a heart that causes us to praise the Lord. Let me just say, folks, when you're really right with God and the Spirit of God is quickening your heart, there are moments in which, as you're praising the Lord, you realize, this is absolutely why I'm alive. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a God. Puny little me. I have been saved and God's using me, and I can praise Him for what He's doing, and I can allow the angelic host to know again they have a God with whom they can fully worship because He's done it for me. And it makes everything else fit. It makes everything else click. Whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. He is the preeminent one. Our Savior is worthy of glory. And it's very interesting, then when the Lord says, "Who'll go for me?" automatically, then what does Isaiah say? "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's, you know, when you're living for God's glory, it doesn't matter what He does with you. You're more than glad to serve Him. And all of those things come together. But as we enter into Thanksgiving week, I just felt burdened here tonight to really ask ourselves, are we right with God tonight? How can we be in His presence and not be right with Him? You can't glorify Him. You can't praise Him. You need cleansing, just like Isaiah. We all need it. Salvation first, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, but believers, carnality isn't going to do it. That doesn't impress God. Saying those platitudes, that isn't going to work. And even going over attributes isn't going to work. When there's any resistance to God, hidden things, wrong motives, we're just not really right with God, and we're willing to stay that way. Unclean lips. Unclean lips. Person who has a leper, when he was outside the camp, always had to say, "Unclean, unclean." And the best thing we can say when we're not right with God is unclean lips. Unclean lips. I can't praise God right now. I don't have the power of the Spirit of God because I'm right with God to enable me to praise Him as I ought to. Instead of unclean lips, it ought to be, "What a Savior. To God be the glory, great things He hath done." Friends, if you want this to be a week of thanksgiving, if you want this to be a week of praise, if you want this to be a week in which you know God is pleased, whatever God's convicting you about right now, you need to get it right. He is worthy, He is worthy, He is worthy of all of our praise. Falls Baptist Church needs to be a chorus of praise that just fills the throne room of God with the incense of prayer that brings glory to Him. Wouldn't you love to be known as a church that brought great glory to God because of those that were able to praise Him? That's what the church is supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse, the glory of God in the church. And so I just was burdened for us to ask ourselves, do we have lips that can truly praise the Lord? Let's bow for prayer. Sometimes we just need to be challenged. I know I have needed that over and over. Just to ask ourselves, are we right with God? Are we really right with God? Are we living in His presence? Are our motives right? Do we have unconfessed sin? Have we said things that we shouldn't have said and not gotten that right? We're not doing what God has clearly told us to do. It's so easy for us to get into that place and then go on, but no longer do we have that joy of Spirit-empowered praise. And you'd say, Pastor, tonight, I just need to get right with God. I just need to admit there's some things that are holding me back from really walking in the power of the Spirit, and I know it. I'm not right with Him tonight. It's not that your life is in terrible shape, but any moment of carnality is one moment too much. I am not in full fellowship with Him, and I want this week to be a week of truly glorifying Him with the fullness of the Spirit of God's power. That attitude, that bitterness, that frustration, something I'm holding on to, I know it's keeping me from being where I ought to be in this matter of honoring God. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I have something God's dealt with. Would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it back down? God bless you. I'm just going to be honest. There's some things I know aren't fully right. I need to get them right. I just need to be honest with God here tonight. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I need to get some things right with God. God bless you. Appreciate your tender hearts here tonight. Amen. Maybe there's someone here. If you were to die, you're not certain you'd be in heaven. Friend, Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of our sins. He was the ransom for the entire world. And you're here and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We don't want to miss you here tonight if God's working in your heart. Okay? God bless you. All right. Lord, would you work in hearts here tonight? Lord, I pray that your Spirit will stir us. This is a big deal about really praising God. Oh, Lord, it is vital that we are able to praise you with power, and that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, and that it does make a difference in heaven. Lord, the incense of the prayers of the saints goes up before you continually. Lord, we want to be part of that. Lord, I pray that you will be that important to us, that we'll allow you to work in our hearts about things that are not right. I ask that you will work in a mighty way now. And Lord, be with these that raise the hand. Would you work individually and very directly in their hearts now, in Jesus' name? Amen.